This morning, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, found in the message notes in your Bible, your personal device, if you want to turn to that, or the words are provided on the screen so we can be in the same version this morning as we continue our series on the Lord's Prayer, God's answer to every need. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." Now let's read it aloud together. Say it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The New Living Translation puts it, "May your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven." When we pray, "Lord, your will be done," we're asking for God's will to be done in our lives on earth as it is done in heaven. This is the plan of God. This part of the Lord's Prayer is based on the fact that God has a plan for your life. It's based on the fact that following God's plan is good for you, that you can find and follow God's will for you now, and that God's plan is not forced upon you. You have to receive His plan. When we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're saying there's a vast difference between earth and heaven. In heaven, the angels don't pray about God's will, they just do it. In heaven, God's will is done instantly, not later. In heaven, God's will is done enthusiastically, not half-heartedly. In heaven, God's will is done completely, not partially. In heaven, God's will is done perfectly, not like we do it so often on earth. When we pray, "Your will be done," we need to understand what we're asking. If you know God as your Heavenly Father, it's like saying, "Father, we'll go on your vacation where you want us to go." And so, in other words, you're telling your Heavenly Father to make plans for you. And if you know God as your Father and King, as we've been singing, when you pray, "Your will be done," you are surrendering and submitting your will to the King. What kind of plans does God the Father have for His children? The Lord said in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And that's great news. That's the best news in all the world. His plans for you are good, for your good, and for His glory. But what is God's will? What is His plan? As a noun, God's will is like the blueprint for your life. It's His plan that He's designed. It's the big picture of His plan seen in Ephesians 1 verse 10, which says, God's plan, which He will complete when the time is right, is to bring all creation together with Christ as the head. That is God's blueprint for the ages, His universal plan, His big picture plan. So that's the noun. But as a verb, God will. God will guide us into His plan and His direction for our lives. And that's good news. And I want us to focus first on God's big picture plan for our lives and then talk at the end about the question that so many of us wrestle with. How can I know and follow and do God's will? Well, what is God's plan for my life? First of all, this is the foundation of everything. God wants me to know Him. Say it with me. God wants me to know Him. Have you ever heard anyone say, "I didn't ask to be born"? I saw a cartoon that showed a teenager complaining to his dad, "I didn't ask to be born, Dad." And the dad said in a heat of frustration, "If you had, the answer would have been no on this particular day." But we didn't have a choice in the matter. The fact is, we did not choose to be born. It was beyond our control, wasn't it? But God planned it, and God had a purpose in it. God wants us to know Him as our perfect Heavenly Father. Look at Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Before the world was made, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, He would bring us to Himself as His children. This was His pleasure and purpose. Long before we were born, God decided we were going to be born. And the fact that you're alive today means that God still has a purpose and plan for your life. God wants you to know Him. There's no such thing as accidental births, regardless of the circumstances. There's no such thing as illegitimate children. All children are legitimate, inside and outside the womb, because life is sacred, it's precious. Now, there may be illegitimate parents, but there are no illegitimate children. God has a plan for every human life in the womb and beyond. So I want you to circle, if you're taking notes in the notes, and underline the words, notice his pleasure in verse 5. It says this was his pleasure and purpose. God takes pleasure in you. You were made to be known by him. You were made to know him. You have been created as an object of the Father's love. You were made to be loved by God. On one occasion, a man came to Jesus and asked him to summarize the whole Bible. And Jesus, you remember, he said, love God. That's the summary of the scriptures. Why did he say that? Because we were made to love God and we were made to be loved by God. So that's a foundational statement. God wants you to know him. You have to settle that before anything else. Do you know him? Here's how Jesus put it. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God through having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God's plan for my life? He wants me to know him. It follows secondly, God wants me to be like him. Say that with me. God wants me to be like him. He wants me to know him. He wants me to be like him, to become more and more like Jesus. Romans 8 declares and assures us. It says, we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would, should become like his son. So highlight or underscore the phrase, should become like his son, because this has been God's plan from the very beginning. And it's obvious, isn't it, that humanity is different from all other creation. The Bible says that we are made in the image of God, in his likeness. You never see a cow praying unless they're in a Chick-fil-A ad. Maybe you see it in that kind of commercial. You never see a dog, at least our dog this morning, didn't give thanks before she dug into some food this morning. She didn't bow her head and give thanks to God. We're different from all other creation. And God wants us to be like him, not as the Mormons say, to become little gods. That's not what he's saying. But to become godly, to be like him in character, in attitude and actions, to be more and more like Jesus. We often say like father, like son. God wants us as his children to become like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is spiritual maturity in summary, to be like Jesus. That's the goal of discipleship, to become more and more like Jesus. And what matters most is to become more like him, growing in his character and likeness until that day when those who know him shall be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look again at Romans 8:28. We know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. I've circled again the phrase, little three words, all that happens, all that happens. Does that include difficulties? Yes, it does. Does that include delays? Yes. Does that include disappointments and things I do not understand? Yes. It does not say that all things that happen are good, because many things that happen aren't good. There are bad things that happen. It says that all things can happen, that happen work for our good if we love God and if we're fitting into his plans. And once I understand this, and once I understand that God's goal for my life is to make me more like his son, then everything in life takes on a whole new meaning and purpose. And once you understand that God put you here to know him and to be loved by him, to become like him, then everything, every success, every setback, every failure, every win, every victory and defeat, and everything else in between becomes a school for our character, to build our character, to fit in that big blueprint plan that God has for us to become more like Jesus. And when you ask the question, when you go through it, what is God trying to teach me through this to make me more like him? Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And look at just one example of how this works. And we say, is God forgiving? Yes, God is very forgiving. He's a forgiving God. And so if God is forgiving and he wants to become like him, how does he want me to learn how to be forgiving? Get offended, be hurt. There's only one way to learn how to be forgiving. If you're never hurt, you're never offended, if you're never sinned against, then how are you going to learn forgiveness? And if you don't learn what it means to forgive and be forgiven, then you're not going to be like Jesus. It all comes down to this question, what would Jesus say and do? There's not a situation in life we can't learn from and grow through if we simply ask, Lord, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond? So in terms of discipleship, this becoming like him, if Jesus were to trade places with you right now in your marriage, what would Jesus do? If Jesus were to trade places with you at work or at school, in your mission field, what would he do? If he were to trade places with you and your family, what would he do with your brother, your sister, your parents, or your children or grandchildren? Lord, what would you do? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus text or email or tweet or post? What would Jesus do in this situation? Last Sunday, we talked about the kingdom of God and that once we know King Jesus, we become an ambassador of that king and of his kingdom. So when you go to work this week, if you do on the job, why not just go, not just as an employer or employee, but go as a minister, as a missionary, because that's what you are. And when you go to school, you don't just go as a teacher or a student or a faculty member or an administrator, but as a minister and a missionary. When you go home today, and anywhere and everywhere this week, you go not just as a human being, but you go as a representative of the King, as a minister, as a servant of Jesus, and as a missionary for him. God's will, his big picture blueprint plan for our lives is to know him, is to be like him. And thirdly, God wants me to serve him. Say that with me. God wants me to serve him. God always has a job for people to do, always. When God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, he wanted Adam to take care of it, to manage it. And God has a job for you to do. He has a plan and place for you to serve him. Do you know what it is? Are you questioning, perhaps even today, Lord, how and where do you want me to serve you next? And as much as the world would want us to believe, being comfortable or being pampered is not the primary purpose of life. And you know it to be true. Some of the most unhappy people have retired on flowery beds of ease and are bored to tears. They're not happy. They're not fulfilled. And we may stop working for a paycheck, but we never stop working for the Lord. And God has a plan for your life at any age, any stage of life. He has a job for you to do by serving others. Acts 13:36 says, "For David, King David, served God's purpose in his own generation, and then he died." And what a great tribute that is. He served God's purpose. That's the eternal. And he did it in his own generation. That's the temporal. David served God's purpose in his own generation. And then when God was through with him, what happened? He died. He went to be with the Lord where there's no sin, no sickness, no separation, no suffering, no sadness, no Satan. What a great testimony. How could it get any better than that? So what are you doing in your own generation? Are you serving God's purpose? What are you going to do with the rest of your life, whether you've got 5 years or 50 years or 5 weeks or 5 minutes? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? If you're an average American, this is what you'll do. Let's say, for example, you live to be 70, and most of us, thank God, have gotten beyond that threshold. But if American today lives to be 70, this is what you'll do. You'll live 25,550 days, and you'll spend your life for the average American this way. 23 years sleeping, 17 years working, 11 years playing and watching television, 6 years traveling, 6 years eating, 2 years dressing, and 6 months at stoplights. Doesn't that sound exciting? Doesn't that excite you? Is that all there is to life? Just eat, sleep, watch TV, work for the man, and wait at stoplights. You were made for a greater and grander purpose, and God wants you to know him, to be like him, to serve him. You remember when Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land? They returned and reported that the land was too hard, a place for God's people to settle. Dr. John went through that teaching in Joshua a few Sundays ago. And because of their unbelief, the Israelites wandered around in the desert for another 40 years, and an entire generation died because they did not believe God's promises. They didn't take God at his word. But Caleb and Joshua believed God and his word, so they got to live, didn't they? 40 years later, when they returned to the promised land, this is what Caleb said. Now here I am, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out, and I am just as ready to fight now as I was then. So he's saying this to the Lord. Give me the mountain country the Lord promised me that day long ago. It's amazing. Caleb said, give me the mountain country. The land that Caleb wanted was full of giants and cities with fortified walls. And he's basically saying to the Lord, give me the biggest assignment. Give me the hardest city. Give me the place with the meanest giants. Give me the mountain ranges. I don't want an easy place. That's what Caleb was saying. He was saying, I know I'm 85 years old, but I've still got it in me because God's in me to do great things for the Lord. Have you noticed that when you go to the store today, some stores at least, there's still a greeting card section, and there are now birthday cards for people who are 85, 90, and 100-year-old birthdays. You didn't see those kinds of cards many years ago. People are living longer now. Almost 30% of central Indiana is 55 and up in age in our mission field around us. And at your age and stage of life, you may think that it's time to hang it up. But I'm here to tell you that it's time to get it down and dust it off and get it back into the game. That's what we're supposed to do. Get it back down. Suit up again. You have more wisdom and experience now than when you were younger. And why is that? Because like me, we've made a lot of mistakes, didn't we? And we've got a lot of experience. And Lord help us, I hope we're learning from our mistakes and now we can help other people. And God's not going to waste that. We may waste it, but he won't waste it if we want him to help us use our experience. At age 85, Caleb began the greatest mission of his life. Moses was 80 when God called him to set God's people free. Abraham was 79 when he received God's call. If you are in the Caleb generation, it's never too late to start serving the Lord and fulfilling your calling because the best is yet to come to finish strong. The Bible says in Romans 12, offer yourselves to God, dedicated to his service. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good, pleasing, and perfect. Circle or underline the word offer. Offer yourselves to God, dedicated to his service. It's a choice of surrender. It's a commitment. Because God will never force you to serve him. If you don't do it, if you don't step up, somebody else will. Somebody else will fulfill that plan. He says, offer yourself. It's a daily decision. And every day we face crossroads in which we have to choose. Am I going to choose what I want to do from my perspective or what God wants me to do? My will or God's will? Am I going to do what I want or what God wants? Am I going to submit to my plan or his plan? And hopefully my plan is going to be his plan. We're going to see what that means in a moment. Notice what happens when I do what God says. Romans 12 says, then you will be able to know the will of God. The result of commitment is that we will know God's will, God's plan for our lives. When we say, Lord, I choose to serve you in whatever stage of life I am to do your will, to follow your plan, to do anything you want me to do, and to go anywhere you want me to go, then God will reveal his plan. Some of us may be having a hard time. Maybe we're at a crossroads not knowing God's plan for our lives or what's next. And for some of us, it may be because we've not yet surrendered to his will. We've not yet crossed that threshold of lordship, saying, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do. We haven't submitted to his will and his plan. And therefore, he has not revealed his will. What is his will? Romans 12. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good, pleasing, and perfect. Don't you love that? Because one of Satan's lies is that God's will is awful, that God wants to make us miserable, that if I really give myself to Jesus Christ and submit to his plan, then he will zap me with pain and problems. Now, there may be pain and problems in his will, but he's not going to make it difficult for us if we surrender to him. There will be joy in the journey, even in our suffering, if we're doing God's will. But the Bible says that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. The word perfect here means that it's tailor-made for you, like a tailor suit. It's a fit just for you, perfect for you. It's exactly what you need. That's why the psalmist said, I delight to do your will, O God, not I regret to do it, or I don't want to do it. I delight to do it. It's the most pleasing thing to do, to be in the center of God's will from your life. Someone said that to know God's will is man's greatest knowledge, but to do God's will is man's greatest success. To know it is great knowledge, but to do it is our greatest success. Simply put, success, according to the Bible, is obeying the Lord, because you're doing what God wants you to do. You're fulfilling that calling. Jesus said, the word to pray, may your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And why is heaven such a happy place? One of the reasons is because God's will is done perfectly, instantly, and joyfully there. And I have observed, as many of you have, over 40 years of ministry and more, in and through the local church, a lot of people. And I've observed what happens when believers in Jesus fully commit themselves and their plans to the Lord when they say something like this. Say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. And I'm dedicated to your service. I want you to call the shots of my life and my relationships with my time and whatever gifts and resources you've given me. In every area of life, Lord, may your will be done on earth through me, even as it is in heaven. And when someone does that and says that, inevitably that person winds up doing what they enjoy most in life, because that's what God wired them to do. That's what God created them to do. Perhaps you know you're not in God's will, and you're not happy. Who made you? God did. Who knows you better than anyone else? He does. Who gave you those abilities and resources and interests and talents? God. Who wants the best thing for your life by serving Him? Your Heavenly Father does. The one who knows you the best, loves you the most, and He wants you to find that purpose, that plan, and that place that's tailor-made for you, that's good, pleasing, and perfect for you. What happens when we serve the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15:58, nothing you do in God's service is ever useless. One version says, nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted. Did you hear it this morning? Even hula dancers in Japan, nothing, that's not even wasted. I mean, God can use anyone in serving the Lord. Maybe that's a ministry we need to start. I was wondering if God was speaking to me this morning about that hula dancing, and especially with the pastor's wife, but that's another story, I think. Even so-called menial tasks are significant and take on new meaning when you do them for God. Whether it's scrubbing the floors or picking up trash or doing the dishes or changing the diapers or setting up these chairs on Sunday morning or the tech team that's putting things together and assembling this place. Whatever we do, God wants me to serve Him. How do we serve the Lord? By serving others. We serve the Lord by serving others in the name of Jesus. Jesus said of Himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. You're never more like Jesus than when you serve others. Ministry is simply meeting needs in the name of Jesus. Missions is saving souls in the name of Jesus, and how every member of the body of Christ is to be a minister. We meet needs in the name of Jesus. And in this sense, every member is to be a missionary saving souls in the name of Jesus. So what's God planned for my life? He wants me to know Him. He wants me to be like Him. He wants me to serve Him. And number four, God wants me to live with Him now and forever. Say number four with me. God wants me to live with Him now and forever. 2 Corinthians 5 says of the believer in Jesus, for we know that when the tent we live on earth is folded up, there is a house built by God for us, an everlasting home in the heavens. This is the purpose for which God made us. God wants you to live with Him someday, but so many people today are busy with the here and now that they don't think about or make time for the hereafter of what's next. The fact is, life as we know it here is just a temporary training ground. This is a dress rehearsal. This is practice for the big game. This is a dress rehearsal for the main event. And we're going to spend far more time on that side of eternity than we've ever spent on this side. So are you prepared? Every Sunday, every Lord's Day, we ask ourselves, Lord, am I ready to see you? A grandfather was talking to his grandson, and he said to his grandson, what are you planning to do the next few years? And his grandson said, I'm planning to go to high school, graduate from high school. Oh, that's good. What then? Well, then I'm planning to go on to college, graduating, getting a job. Good. What's then? Then I'm planning on getting married, having a family, making a lot of money. What then? Then I guess I'll eventually retire. I guess I'll eventually die. What then? Doesn't make any sense to go through life and not be prepared for that which is inevitable. What then? For something that everyone knows is going to be next. The question is, how do I prepare for what's next? What then? Look at what Jesus said. God's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. Everyone who looks to Jesus and believes in Him, trusts in Him alone, shall have eternal life. Have you settled this issue? That big question. If not, you're lost still. You can settle that issue today and turn to Jesus and trust Him and have eternal life. Don't leave without settling this issue. Don't miss out on God's purpose and plan for your life and for your eternity. And you just say, Lord, I want to know You. I want to be like You. I want to serve You. I want to live with You forever. So believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and paid the penalty for all my sins and rose again, I put my trust in Jesus right now. You pray, Lord, Your will be done in my life on earth, even as it is in heaven. What happens when you do that? Jesus says to you, be concerned above everything else with God's kingdom and with what He requires, and He will provide you with all these other things. What a great promise. When we know and do God's will, when we find and follow His plan, He promises to take care of us in our every need. Practically speaking, how does God guide us? I want to turn to this question to wrap this up very briefly. We've looked at God's plan for our life. I want to talk about now from the Word of God, because this is a question most of us wrestle with, how does He guide me? How does He provide His plan for me? If you've settled the first issue, what is God's plan for my life, then you're ready for the next question, how can I know God's plan for my life? How can I know it? How can I know God's specific, particular will and plan for my life? Because the Bible doesn't give any formula for God, for finding God's specific, particular plan for our individual lives, does He? You won't find any chapter and verse such questions as, where should I live? Where should I go to school? What job should I take? Who should I marry? Should I marry? What church should I attend? Where should I serve the Lord? You won't find a chapter and verse that says, this is it. Now, He can show you which car to buy, can't He? I mean, He will reveal His will, but there's not a Bible verse about a petunia, about a pink car, but God can guide in that way. The Bible does, however, give us principles that we can apply as to help us know and follow God's particular plan. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at one brief scene from the Gospels, Luke 24, of the two men on the road to Emmaus who didn't know how to understand God's will and plan. This is a scene following the first Easter Sunday. Remember, God has a plan. His plan is good. But how can I know His plan? And one of the best ways to answer this question is to consider the story of the two confused, disillusioned disciples on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24, these two followers of Jesus saw the death of Jesus as the death of a movement, the death of a dream, so they packed their bags and headed home. You know the story. And as these two were headed home, Jesus appeared to them. As a Christ follower, how can I know God's will, His plan for me? Because He loves me, He has a plan for me, He has a plan for you, a specific plan. First, through the people of God. The first mistake the two men was to disregard the words of their fellow disciples. And one of the ways that God reveals His plan, His purpose, His will is through His people. On the first Resurrection Sunday, God spoke through women who spoke to the others. In Luke 24, 22, and 23, the men said as they're walking along the road to Emmaus, this is what they said, today some women among us amazed us. Early this morning they went to the tomb, but they did not find His body there. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said Jesus was alive. God still speaks to believers through believers, and Paul talked about that in Ephesians 4:15, where he talked about speaking the truth in love to one another. God speaks through his people to his people. And one of the ways that God reveals his will and plan to us is through the church, his people. He speaks to one member of his body through another member. It could happen in a Sunday school class. It could happen in a small group, in an accountability relationship, believer to believer, in a worship celebration. It could happen during communion or baptism. It could happen in the lobby, the restroom, or even the parking lot. God has as many methods as he does people. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why the devil doesn't want you in church. Haven't you noticed that when we are in a spiritual slump, we head to Emmaus too? And we don't want to be with other believers. We drift from an accountability partner or a small group or class. We drift from discipleship and we gradually fall away. It's not a sudden fall. It's a gradual sliding away. Satan doesn't want you hearing God's will or responding to God's plan. And since one of the ways that God reveals his will to us is through his people, the devil doesn't want you connecting in community with other Christians. He's the great isolationist of yours. Nor does the enemy want you reading the Bible, which is the second principle of finding God's plan through the Word of God. In Luke 24, these two disciples disregarded the Word of God, and this was their second mistake. Rather than knowing and relying on the Scriptures, they listened to their feelings, understandable, what they were going through. They listened to their fears, and Jesus corrects this by appearing to them and conducting a Bible study. Can you imagine being on that road, and the Son of God, crucified, risen, before he ascends, he's leading a Bible study? Now, maybe we'd expect something of a bit more dramatic from the one who had just defeated death and the devil. But in this scene, Jesus does nothing more than reconnect his followers with his word. Jesus said to them, "You are foolish and slow to believe everything the prophets said. They said that the Christ must suffer these things before he enters his glory. Then, starting with what Moses and the prophets had said about him, Jesus began to explain everything that had been written about himself in the Scriptures." Through the Word of God, Jesus used Scripture to reveal the will of God. The same thing is true today. Open his Word, you'll find his will and his plan. And any time we find ourselves at a crossroads, one question we must ask ourselves is, which road will contribute more to the kingdom of God? Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So which road should I take that will contribute more to the kingdom from what you want to do in and through me? It may be different for someone else. Sometimes that choice is obvious. At other times, the road is not clear. But the question is still helpful. Which occupation, the way you're wired and gifted in your spiritual gifts, will allow you to have a greater impact for the kingdom? Which relationship, perhaps leading to marriage, will help bring you closer to God and have greater impact for the kingdom? God's big picture blueprint gives us guidelines building that spiritual house, which can help us know God's specific plan for our lives. We can also know God's plan, not just through the people of God and the Word of God, but thirdly, a walk with God. In Luke 24:29, the two on the road, it says, urged him, Jesus, strongly saying, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening." So he went in to stay with them. They're walking along the way, and Jesus stayed with them. We also learn God's will by spending time in his presence. And the key to knowing God's heart is having a relationship with him, a personal relationship, because God may speak to you differently than he will speak to others. He may use different means and ways to speak to you. Just because God spoke to Moses through a burning bush doesn't mean we should sit next to a bush and wait for it to burn for God to speak. Just because God used a fish to convict Jonah doesn't mean we should just worship down by the sea. God reveals his heart personally to each person because you're unique. So your walk with God is absolutely essential. It's not a weekly chat or an occasional visit. It's a hand-in-hand, heart-to-heart, daily, and moment-by-moment step. It's a walk. your walk with the Lord long enough, if you do that, you will come to know his heart. So are you maybe confused, a little bit foggy about the future, frustrated, having trouble seeing through all the fog of all the options and trying to discern God's plan and God's will? If so, it's time to take a walk with God. Walk with him. One more way we can know the will of God. It's through the fire of God. What happened to these disciples? Luke 24, verses 31 and 32 says, when they saw who he, Jesus, was, he disappeared. They said to each other, it felt like a fire burning in us when Jesus talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us. Don't you love that? They knew they had been with Jesus because of the fire within them. You see, one of the ways that God reveals his plan for your life within his big blueprint is to light a fire in your soul. You think about it. He gave Jeremiah a fire for hard hearts. He gave Nehemiah a fire for a forgotten city. He set Abraham on fire for a land he'd never seen. He set Isaiah on fire with a vision he could not resist. And if you know God's big picture plan for your life, if you know Jesus, if you're becoming more like Jesus, and if you're serving Jesus, and you're looking forward to being with Jesus forever, then is there not a fire within you? The Boy Scouts have a concept called the one match fire. The scouts say that if you're in a rain-soaked forest, don't use the one dry match you have left to try to ignite a huge rain-soaked log. You look for some dry leaves, and then you get those dry leaves together and you pile on a few damp twigs and maybe then a few wet leaves. And eventually with that one match and those dry leaves, you will light a fire. The small glowing and growing blaze can start even a large rain-soaked log eventually to a great fire. You want to know God's will for your life, his plan for what's next? Maybe start with some dry leaves to get started. Start serving in some small way behind the something menial, something behind the scenes, testing your gifts, testing the experience in some small way behind the scenes. Maybe no one else knows about it but Jesus. And that spark will glow and grow into a blazing inferno. So what ignites your heart? What fuels your fire? We heard that Japan fuels the fire of Alicia. It's obvious, isn't it? What flame burns in your heart that just cannot be extinguished? Unreached peoples? The inner city? The outer suburbs? Forgotten orphans? The school or the college campus? The halls of government? The down and outers, the up and outers. What is it for you? You have a passion to sing? Then sing, as long as you're gifted to sing, by the way. You have a passion to teach, an urge to teach? Then teach, as long as you're gifted to teach, by the way. Does your heart break for the sick and suffering? Then visit them. Do you hurt for the lost? Then reach them. Do you love to give? Then give. Are you gifted to lead? Then lead like Jesus. Whatever your passion is for children, for youth, single students, marriages, families, men, women, the elderly, something or someone else, what is the fire that consumes you? And what is it that you just have to do? What is it that you have to do for Jesus? What is the fire of God that consumes you, that spark and fire that just will not be extinguished because he's put it within you? To meet Jesus is to be set on fire. And to discover the fire is to know and do God's personal plan for your life as you fulfill God's big picture blueprint plan of knowing Christ and making him known. Would you join me in prayer, and let's pray together. And I invite you to reflect on the Word of God and his Spirit speaking to you today in a time of silence as we bow before him. I invite you to pray along with me as the Lord would lead you in prayer. Dear God, you want me to know you, so I want to know you. You want me to become like you, so I want to become like you. You want me to serve you, so Lord, with your help, I'm going to serve you. You want me to live with you now and forever, so I trust Christ alone for my salvation, for heaven, for eternal life. Heavenly Father, through your people, through your holy word, through the Spirit's presence and through your fire that only you can give, show us your will, your plan, your heart. And thank you that we can know you and your plan for our lives. And we pray that your will would be done in and through our lives today here on earth, just as it is in heaven, for our good and for the good of others who need you, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.